This morning, we are in the third week of our summer revival series, and we have been looking at discussing the subject of what it means to be saved. And as I have said previously, that's not a term that is used as much in today's world as it used to be. I can remember when that term was used a lot in church, and it's kind of, I don't know, people don't talk in those terms anymore, but it hasn't gone away. Being saved is a very real thing, and it's something we need to look at and something we need to understand. Now, I could give a quiz and say, what was the subject the first Sunday? What was the subject second Sunday? And then start today. But I won't do that. No, maybe I ought to call names. Let's see. No, I won't. I apologize. The first Sunday, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the subject of sin. What is sin? And I said at the time, sin is the worst thing in the world. It is the thing that destroys so many people and so many families, so many individuals. It causes so much pain and heartache. And sin is the reason that this world is in the condition that it is in. It is not because of one side or one group trying to do what's right and another trying to do what's wrong, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sin, if you want to boil everything down to the bottom line, the problem with the world that we live in is that it is a world entangled and embroiled in sin. And so to be saved, first of all, means to be forgiven of our sins. The next week, last Sunday, we looked at eternal life and what it means to live forever, to have life. Life is, sin's the worst thing in the world. Life is the most precious thing that you and I have in this world. And I love to see little children, love to hear my grandson cry in the middle of church. That doesn't bother me at all. I love to have people around me that I love because we're alive. It's life. I got up this morning, and I'll be honest, I was a bit tired. We've kind of worked hard yesterday getting ready for the vacation and trying to get all the last-minute things done, and it was hot, et cetera, et cetera. I got up this morning and walked outside, and it was just absolutely beautiful. The weather was cool this morning. Birds were singing. Sun was shining, and I sat there on the porch for a minute, and I thought, thank you, God, that I'm alive. I am alive. And I pray that I never reach a point where I take life for granted. And I need to understand, because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because of the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will live forever. That's a fantastic thing. Now, this morning, I want us to look at what it means to be a part of the family of God. We say that a lot, and I hear people talk about, oh, we're all family. We call each other brother and sister, and I love that. I like to hear people call me Brother Stephen or Brother Harold or whatever. I like that much better than I do Reverend Harold or Pastor or whatever. I like being family, and I like to understand us as family. I think that's a good thing. But what I want us to understand is that being part of the family of God goes far beyond that. We're going to look this morning at the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. At least that's where we'll start. It is printed on the back of your bulletin if you want to look at it there, or you can follow along in your Bible, whatever you would like. So Romans 8, 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. May God add to the reading of His Scripture. Being born into the family of God is the most basic core of what it means to be saved, to be born again. John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He says, "Verily, verily, say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." To be born again means to be born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. For the things of this flesh, they are temporary, and they will pass away. I know, without any question in my mind, that I will not live in this body, in this world, forever. This life is a very temporary state. And we can think that we're going to live forever. We can hope we're going to live forever physically here, but it's simply not going to happen. In order for me and for you to have eternal life, to be Christian, we must be born again. It begins, and there are several things we need to understand about being born again and where it comes from and how it works. The first, it begins with belief. You know, I think the most important prepositional phrase a person can utter is, "I believe." If we look at the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, it begins with those two words, "I believe." And what follows those is of such tremendous importance. I want to read the creed to you this morning. I know we don't do that often. I was born or raised in a church where we did that every Sunday morning. We all recited the Apostles' Creed. But I want us to look at it. There are a few things we need to point out. "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Those are the precepts of Christian religion. Those are the basics. And I pray you don't get hung up on technicalities and technical words. I know it has been all of my life, and I'm sure for 1,000 years before, that people would read that creed and they'd say, wait, I'm not Catholic. I don't believe in the Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about the universal church. And the universal church has existed, does exist, and will exist until Jesus comes and takes us home. I believe in that church. Now, let me say this. Literally, if you don't believe in these principles, you are not born again. Period. I don't care what you may think or what you may say, and I know a lot of these are not popular anymore. And I would go even this far. I believe, I'm certain, in fact, that you could go into some of the finest theology schools and universities, into bishops' offices and pastors' offices, and ask them, "Do you literally believe these things?" And I think you'd be astonished how many of them would have to hum-haw around and say, "Well, if I'm being honest, I don't actually believe those to be true." I believe, and you cannot be born again unless it starts with believing. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that God created everything that exists. I believe that Jesus hung on the cross for my sin and for your sin. I believe that Jesus is coming back. That's the basis. If you're going to be born again, you must believe. If you don't believe, I'm sorry for you. I truly am. If you don't really believe these things, I am so sorry for you, because life is not going to work out. It's not going to be a good thing. You can do many things, but you must believe. Faith establishes a relationship with God that cannot occur any other way. Being born again is a relationship. You know, I was born into my family, and I have my sons and daughters-in-laws and grandchildren, and they're part of family. Whenever we become family, it's a relationship. It's not biology, it's spiritual. There are a lot of people that I am biologically linked to, that we have similar DNA, that we have joint ancestors. They're not family. They're just people that I may or may not know. Family are those people that I have a very, very close love relationship with. It has been said that love is a condition that exists when your happiness is dependent upon the happiness of other people. Think about that for just a moment. I have learned that I love my wife. I cannot be happy if she is unhappy. Now, I think the other way doesn't actually work. Brother David often says, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When daddy ain't happy, who cares? There is some truth to that. But seriously, for me to have a relationship with someone, that kind of close family relationship, I have to care whether or not they're happy. Have one of your children call you in the middle of the night brokenhearted, and if you can turn over and go back to sleep, they're not really your children, right? Have someone that you care about deeply call you with their heart ripped out and say, this thing or that thing has happened and I'm just so broken up. And if you can say, yeah, well, I'm sorry for you, and turn over and go back to sleep and not think about it, you're not family, right? It's a relationship. And the same thing is true with our relationship to God. If you can sin and just nonchalantly say, oh, I'm sorry, and go on with your life without thinking about the pain that you're inflicting on your relationship with God, you're not born again. Sorry, but you're not. There's a relationship. I do wrong. I've done things I wish I had never done. But anytime I do them, I feel that remorse. I feel that pain inside me because I know I have done something that hurts God. I was that way with my parents when I was a youngster. I did not want to disappoint mom and dad. I always wanted to do what I thought they would be proud of me for. And, my parents, I have heard them say, we can take Stephen places and do things. He's always polite. He's always nice, etc. I liked hearing that when I was a little boy because there's a relationship there. I wanted them to be proud of me. I wanted them to love me. I have that same relationship with God the Father. And when I do things that disappoint Him, I'm sorry, and I feel the remorse, and I feel the pain. I think when looking at this often, of the example of the Apostle Peter during the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus had told him, when he was boastfully saying, I'll fight to the death, I'll never leave you, I'll never do this and that, Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And the third time Peter denied him and the cock crowed, he made eye contact with Jesus. And it says he went out and wept bitter tears. Can you imagine the remorse that Peter felt when he realized, I have let down my Savior. I have denied my Jesus three times tonight. If we have a relationship with God, sin will hurt us when we do wrong because we've let God down. being born again means that you have a relationship. Now, you can do a lot of things that may be really great things and may be very important. You can be a champion of human rights. You can be a church leader that's had millions of people follow you. You can do all sorts of things, but if you don't literally believe, and if you have not been born again, you are not a Christian. Matthew 7:22-23 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" It's a relationship. When my eyes close in death and I stand before God, I want him to know who I am. I want him to say, "I know you. You're my child. You belong to me." I was in a store one time. Thank God it wasn't one of our children, but a child had gotten separated from his parents, and the mother went to the front of the store, and I've never seen such a look of panic on a person's face, pleading with the store, "Please lock the doors, get on the intercom, et cetera, et cetera. Don't let my child get away. I've lost sight of them." And they called on the intercom, et cetera, in a few minutes, little Johnny, whatever his name was, came up. And the look on that mother's face, that's my child, right? When the sin and the pain and all of the stuff of this world is over and I go up there, I want my Father God to say, "That's my child. Welcome home." Being born again is a relationship. It is the most important relationship you and I will ever have. Being born into God's family requires that we grow. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, they get up from the altar, they leave wherever they have professed, and they have made the commitment to be a Christian, and they feel the Spirit in them, and they get up and go about their lives, and the world is still the same as it was. I think sometimes people are surprised by that. If you come to the altar and you get on your knees and ask God, "Please forgive my sin and please save me," he will do so. But if you were an alcoholic when you came to this altar, the minute you get up, you're still an alcoholic. You're still going to have to deal with that. If you live in a place and work with people that are vile and that do evil things, you're still going to have to deal with that. When we are born again, life begins and we start to grow, and we must grow. One word of caution for all of the church people: if you're working with a new Christian, you'll see them be so excited, exuberant. Don't burden them down with a lot of heavy-duty theology, maybe your pet particular theological idea. Rejoice with them and let them learn slowly and let them learn steadily. I remember when I was first a Christian, when I first started preaching, an old family friend that my parents had lived next door to for generations came to me, and she was just really excited, and she started asking me some questions about what I believe. And it wasn't very long until she decided she didn't agree with everything I believed and started trying to convince me otherwise. And after a few minutes, she said, "Well, as long as you believe what you do out of ignorance, you're okay." I walked away feeling so hurt. There's nothing quite as condescending and quite as arrogant as having a supposedly 30-year Christian say, "Well, as long as you're doing what you do out of ignorance, you're okay." Don't do that. Don't try to convince people that they've got to do whatever it is that you believe is the most important thing in the Bible. Let them learn. let them be children in the faith. Let them learn faith slowly and as children. And you know, if we are a church that is loving and that is accepting and that brings people in, we will let them be children in the faith, and we'll let them enjoy that, and we'll help them to grow past that. If we're born again, we must grow. And sometimes you see people that I think have their growth stunted spiritually. They've been in the church for 50 years, and they don't know any more now than they did the first Sunday they walked in. They haven't really gained anything. They're still where they were 30 years ago. If you and I are Christians, we're going to grow. We're going to learn some things. Don't put new Christians on the spot and expect them to know the Bible and be able to quote it and know all of the precepts and all of the ideas. But as time goes by, we need to grow and we need to learn things. Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. We need to learn to grow and to be able to take the meatier and heavier things of Christian. Being a member of God's family brings wisdom through experience. I know we kind of glaze over that one. If you are a Christian, first of all, I'm going to promise you, Satan is going to try to stop you. There's going to be some problems. They will come from unforeseen directions, but you will have some issues. And if you work through them, and if you learn to trust, and you get on your knees in prayer, and you get in your Bible and you study, and you work it out, you will grow. And the growth we experience because of things we've gone through is greater than anything else that we will ever do. You know, there is the narrative in the Bible of the disciples who were out on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and the storm came up, and they were doing everything right. I like to think of them very much like a church board. I'm sure they came in, they battened down the hatches, they took down the sail, they did all of these sailor terms that I have no idea really what they mean, but they did all this stuff, right? Turned it into the wind, they did everything right, and still they were sinking. I've seen churches go through that very same thing. And finally, when it got to be so bad, they went to Jesus. And they didn't just say, Lord, we know that you can take care of this. Lord, we know that you can end this problem. Help us. Please guide us. Please help us. No, they went to him. They said, don't you even care that we're dying? We're dying here. And Jesus said, peace be still, as you know. And the sea was calm. Those men learned something that night on that sea that they could never learn by reading it. You can listen to all of the lectures. You can read the greatest narratives. You can know the Bible from cover to cover. But those kinds of experiences will teach you more than anything you ever go through. Because when you trust, and that trust works out, God rescues you. It's an experience. Growth occurs because of that. We learn. Being a member of God's family requires bearing fruit. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Throughout the Scriptures, God always calls his people go and do. From Genesis all the way through Revelations, I cannot find anywhere it says, sit down, do nothing, it's going to be all right. Maybe go to church every great once in a while, but there's nothing to do. God always calls us to go and do. From Abram, that he called and said, get out of your country and away from your kindred to a land that I'll show you, to the disciples, and he said, let us pass over to the other side. To all of his disciples, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He always says, go and do. It requires that you and I do something. Christian should be a verb, an action thing. It's something we do. If we can see people who in this world are living in absolute misery, who are dying and headed for a devil's hell, and we can do nothing about it, we're not really Christian. That ought to bother us a great deal. One time, many, many years ago, my brother and I were working as carpenters, and on our way back from lunch, we drove by a mobile home way out in the country, and smoke was billowing out the windows. Well, obviously, it's on fire. We turned and ran up there as fast as we could to the house next door, and this woman come running out yelling, my baby, my baby. And my heart just sank. I could imagine there being a child in that burning structure, and I couldn't stand there and do nothing. I ran over there as fast as I could, and I grabbed the back door, and I was stronger then than I am now. Jerked hard, and it came off in my hand, the whole door. A little poodle dog bailed out with smoke rolling off of it and did about 3 laps of that mobile home. That was her baby. But if we can know that there is someone in a house fire and we can callously walk by and do nothing, we're not really Christian. If I know my neighbor is living a life that's going to take them to eternal hell and I do nothing, I'm not really Christian. To be a Christian requires that we go and do. And being a member of God's family has rewards far beyond what this world can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Being a Christian, death's not the end, obviously. We're going to stand before God. We're going to live forever. For the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Imagine. I am a child of God, and there's a lot of filth. There's a lot of evil that I walk through and that you walk through every day. Sometimes it makes me sick. Sometimes when I see things going on in this world, it physically makes me want to throw up. But someday, that eastern sky is going to split open. And Jesus is going to return, not on a donkey, not as a lamb ready to be slain. He's going to return in all of his glory and in all of his power. And I don't care what your beliefs are about the end times and this and that and whatever. It doesn't matter. I'm a child of God. When that day comes, I'm going to be caught up with him. And I'm going to live forever. Being a member of God's family starts right here. If our musicians will come, you can be an adopted child of God. I am. I can't get here on my own merit. There is nothing in this world that I can do to earn membership in the family of God. But I know this. Jesus Christ shed his blood to cleanse me and to cleanse you and to give us entry to the family of God. if you are not saved, if you have any doubt that you're saved, come to this altar. Get on your knees before God. I said it the first day, and I'll say it again. Altars are a bit embarrassing. They're a bit humiliating, but they work. If you come here, get on your knees, meet God, and say, "Forgive my sins. I want to be Christian." You will be born again. Please stand.